Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with exceedingly many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show his might in behalf of those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. We give thanks unto God. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, Savior, dearest friend, there's an old hymn that says, "I need thee every hour." And it is most definitely a truism. And it is because we know that there is within us a deep yearning for you. That awareness that we have come this day because we need you. We need you to come in and fill up the places where there are vacuums. To clear out the murk of that which has become clouded because of the evil that exists in our environments. The beauty is, Lord, you can do all of that and even greater things. And now we give you attentive hearts and lay ourselves before you again because we need you and because we know you are our Savior and our dearest friend. Amen. It came as somewhat of a minor shock to me. I had been reading in my morning quiet time the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. You will recall that these are the accounts of the kings' lives following the deaths of King David and King Solomon. The Bible is quite specific of its spiritual assessment of each one of these kings. It describes them in one of two ways. It says this king either did what was evil in the sight of the Lord or what was good in the sight of the Lord. Most did the former, what was evil. Then I came upon the life of King Asa. And that's where I got my shock. His life was different. We first see him mentioned in 2 Chronicles 14:1 when he succeeds the throne of his deceased father, King Abijah. And the scriptures say of Asa, he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Now this is somewhat of a major accomplishment in and of itself because of the lifestyle of his father, King Abijah. Of Abijah, the scriptures say, his heart was not fully committed to God. So here we have King Asa, who was doing what was good and right, seeking God, in spite of the fact that his father did not model that for him. He did not have solid spiritual modeling by his father. Immediately upon being named king, King Asa set out upon a rampant search and destroy mission. He sent all of his soldiers into the homes of the people of Judah with the instructions to destroy anything that may appear like the worship of false gods. All the icons, all the statues, all their altars, anything that would give them an opportunity or would resemble the worship of any god other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were given the mission to destroy it. And when that was done, then Asa called the people to a huge assembly and he commanded them, "Seek ye the Lord our God." And the scriptures say the people did that because of this reason. They saw God in King Asa's life. Following that, the scriptures say King Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord. What a magnificent picture. Here we have a godly king seeking to powerfully lead his people to love God. That was very inspirational to me. And then something happened to Asa's heart. In one corner of his heart, he kept God away. Don't know really what triggered it, but in one part of his soul, he said to God, "Stay out." God sent a messenger, a seer named Hanani, to confront Asa about his waywardness. And Hanani told Asa what he had done, and he said, "The consequences will be upon you because of this. Because the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout all the earth, seeking to peer into the hearts of those who are fully committed to Him." And Asa quickly got the message. And what was his reaction? He had Hanani thrown in jail. He became a harsh king. A bitter man who eventually began to treat his people cruelly. Then down the road, Asa was stricken with a severe illness. And even upon his deathbed, he never turned back to God. How does that happen? How can one who is walking in such symphony with God, so synchronized with every step of his life with God, suddenly slide so far away? What was it that caused it? I don't know. But I do know this. That tendency is in each of us. Every one of us is prone to wander from God. We've all been there. We've all strayed from God and lingered in the far country of rebellion. And our commitment to Him grows weak. And now we can look and we see the outward signs of that, the externals. We used to have a regular time when we would read the Scriptures and read devotional literature and pray. But somehow that has fallen way down on our priority list. There are certain attitudes that we have now that are far different from those days when we were walking close to God. There are certain things that we do or we are involved in that we know are wrong. Maybe somebody has hurt us. Perhaps somebody in our own church. Did you know that very, very often you can get hurt worse in church than anywhere else? And we've been hurt and we've chosen to hang on to our anger. The anger's turned into bitterness and now we are very resentful people. Those are the externals along with others that reveal that something's gone askew in our walk with God. It happens to each of us. We're all prone to wonder. I remember about 4 months ago writing in my prayer journal one morning, "Father, I don't know when it happened precisely, but I have been acutely aware the last 3 days that I have not been in tune and in touch with you. And I want to come back." We're all prone to wonder. And I am convinced of this. It's not something that we suddenly decide. It's a gradual thing. I've been a minister for 18 years and I never had anyone come to me. Neither have I ever heard someone say about someone else that suddenly one day a person decided that they were just going to turn their back on God or just made a decision on the spur of the moment to close God out. It's a gradual drifting. Paul Little is right when he says, "Collapse in the Christian life is seldom a blowout, it's usually a slow leak." How does it happen? First of all, let me suggest it comes as a result of our insatiable need at times to be rewarded. We want God to reward us. We want people to notice us for our obedience and the things that we do for our works for God. And when those rewards and those affirmations don't come with the frequency and to the quantity that we want them to, we begin to develop an attitude that we have been ripped off. That God has somehow reneged on His part of the bargain. And we say inwardly to ourselves, "Christianity is all give and no receive." Many years ago, there was a missionary couple who had given their lives, sacrifice, in Africa. And now they were retiring and they were going to New York City. They had very little money, few possessions. Just had an apartment that someone had prearranged for them to take. On the same ship that they were coming to America on was the President of the United States at that time, Theodore Roosevelt. Roosevelt was returning from one of his famed game hunting expeditions. And the missionary husband noticed that there was constantly a crowd of people around Roosevelt, listening to his every word, asking him about his experiences. But he and his wife were totally ignored. No one asking them at all about what had been happening in their lives in Africa all those years. He felt very lonely on the trip back. When the ship pulled into the harbor at New York City, they let the gangplank down. And there was a massive crowd of people there to welcome Roosevelt. The mayor, other politicians, dignitaries, the media. And then the missionary couple came down and there was no one there to greet them. They found their way to their apartment. They walked in. The husband set his bags down and paced back and forth for a few minutes. And he finally turned to his wife and said, "I can't take this. It's all unfair. This is not right." And his wife did a very wise thing. She said, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" He did that and emerged sometime later a changed man. And she said, "What happened?" He said, "I said to God, 'God, when the president got home, all of these people were there to welcome him, to affirm him, to greet him, and lavish their affirmation. But when we got here, no one was there to welcome us home. Then he said, it was as if God put his hand on my shoulder and said, yes, my son, but you're not home yet. You're not home yet. My brothers and sisters, one of these days, as the choir sang a moment ago, when we cross over the river of life and we reach out and Jesus embraces us, He's going to take us to that celestial place. And our reward, a full reward, more grand and more glorious than anything you and I could ever imagine, is going to be waiting for us. We can't get discouraged now and drift from God because those rewards don't come as often or in the quantity that we want. Second reason we often wander from God is because of the constant battle with evil and how it makes us weary. Living the Christian life is difficult. Don't you let anyone ever convince you otherwise. It is not easy to follow Christ. Emissaries of evil and their battles weaken us, and their temptations lure us to compromise what we know is right. And sometimes, foolishly, we try to fight that temptation in our own strength. And when that happens, we fail. And then we fail again, and we fail again. And then we begin to drift from God. And we drift away from our source of strength that will enable us to withstand temptation. December 19, 1776, the British Army was preparing an assault on General George Washington and his ragtag band of soldiers who were holed up there at Valley Forge. It had been a bitter, harsh winter, very cruel. Food was sparse, their clothes were tattered, beaten, their shoes, the soles were gone from their boots, and now they just wrapped clothing around them. Medical supplies were basically non-existent. Desertions were at an all-time high. Into this crisis, a newspaper reporter named Thomas Paine visited Valley Forge. When he went back to Pennsylvania, he wrote an editorial about what he had experienced. And one of his quotes was this: the summertime soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, eventually shrink from service to his country. Thank God there were enough soldiers there who didn't shrink, who withstood. Because if they had not, you and I most probably would not be here today. There are times in our lives when the battle with evil, and I really believe this, the battle with evil in our spiritual lives, those conditions are worse than the physical conditions at Valley Forge. And it is at that time that we cannot try to fight in our own strength. It is that time that we can't tuck ourselves together and run to the rear. We can't quit. It is at that time that we must reach down and call forth something within him that is called the strength of God. Third reason we sometimes wander from God is purely out of a desire to run our own lives. We take the reins away from God and we say to Him, Lord, you can have control over this area and this area, but in this area or these one or two areas of my life, I'm going to have charge of those. And I've got a sign on the door of those parts that says, keep out God. I want to control this part of my life. Sooner or later, The consequences of living this way are going to come. They always, always do. Some of you will recall from our time together 2 years ago in the revival, this story that was told in another context, but I think it's applicable now. When our son moved from elementary school into middle school, we knew that the level of academia was going to move up 3 or 4 levels, and that it would take more of his energy and time and discipline. So we sat down and talked to him before school started, and we said, "Matt, we're going to follow 2 principles this year." And I tell this with his permission. We're going to follow 2 principles this year in our parenting you educationally. Number one, we expect you to do your best. We don't want perfection. We just want your best. Number two, we expect you to do it right the first time. No cutting corners. Just do it right the first time. Do your best, and do your best the first time. If you do that, there'll be no hassles. And if you do that, there will be rewards. But if you don't follow that, there will be consequences. And we launched into that 6th grade year, and we never deviated from those 2 principles. When he followed them, there were rewards. When he didn't, there were consequences. And periodically, we would remind him of that. And periodically, he could sense that we were about to remind him of that, and he would save us the time. He would say, "I know, rewards and consequences." And then in April of that year, one evening I was going to the hospital to visit someone. And I looked in my rearview mirror and I saw the policeman's blue light. And I got that feeling that you instantaneously get when you see it. And then I got that worse feeling when I knew it was me he wanted. Do you know that feeling? And he gave me a ticket for driving 47 in the 35-mile-per-hour zone. I came home after my visit, walked into the foyer, and I said to Sissy, "Well, you've been warning me, honey." She said, "What?" And I said, "You have been telling me." She came out and met me. She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You go to work down by Renola Road. Is it? Passes the Vaughan House and the children's home every day, and you told me that it's easy to gain speed going down the hill and by the curb, and that the police hang out in little cubbyholes over there, and they just love to nail you there." And I said, and I tried to remember, but tonight I forgot. And I held up that pink slip of paper. Big thing, about 11 by 14 now. If you notice, I mean, they're big. I'm like, "In case you don't realize it, you have a ticket." And I said, $55. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's like taking $55 and putting it in a disposal and letting it chew it up. By this time, the whole family had gathered in the foyer. And so she said, "Well, it's easy to forget. I understand that." And a daughter walked over and put her arm around me. She said, "Daddy, I'm sorry that policeman gave you that ticket." Matthew crossed his arms, cocked his head, looked me dead in the eye, and he said, "You should have done it right the first time. You wouldn't have to pay these consequences." And I said to him, "Son, you're right. You're right." And then Sissy said, "How do you feel about this?" I said, "I deserve it." I said, "The policeman apologized for giving me the ticket." And I said, "Sir, you don't need to apologize. You're doing your job." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "For about the last year and a half, the calls for so long as I would drive the speed limit on I-40 and Silas Creek Parkway, I saw these people keep zooming by me. Some of them giving me mean looks like, hey, can't you get with the program? And I got tired of being in the slow lane and all these people, so I just eased on out there. And for about the last year, year and a half, I've been driving 7, 10, 12 miles an hour over the speed limit. And each time I would look down the speedometer, there would be a little voice that would say, this is wrong. Because you see, speeding to that excess for me is a spiritual issue. And I would hear that little voice, I just would turn it off and ignore it. I said I had it coming. These are the consequences, and I must face them. Sooner or later, that happens when we wander from God in that far corner of rebellion. God sends warning signal and warning signal, and the spiritual red flags start waving and the bells start sounding, and there is that sense that there's a voice speaking to our conscience. This attitude is not right. What you are doing is not right. Your feeling about this is wrong. But we turn it off. We ignore it. And sooner or later, the consequences are going to come. They always, always, always do. It never fails. It happened in King Asa's life. It happens in the other biblical characters' life. It's happened in my life, in your life, time and time again. Those consequences are always going to come. And what we must do is when we see those red flags in our souls and when the bells start ringing and the voice starts speaking, is not turn it off, but stop and say to God, God, I sense my sin. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I make a new commitment to you. I confess this and ask you to forgive me and give me the strength to walk back closer to you as I have in the past. Will you forgive me? And God always, always does if our commitment is sincere. He always does. Back in the middle 1700s, there was a young man named Robert Robinson who was converted under the preaching of that great English preacher, George Whitefield. Robinson was a very gifted man, and when Christ began to move in his life, there was all these stirrings of feelings and senses about what had happened, and he wrote a lot of prose, and one of the things he used to do was write hymns. And he wrote that hymn we sang for offertory this morning. Come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. A magnificent piece. I watched you as you sang it, and you were all there, united in spirit because of its words and its music. But something happened in Robert Robinson's life, and he, over a period of time, began to drift from God. One day he was riding on a stagecoach, and there was a woman sitting across from him reading a book. She read a quote in that book that so moved her that she felt a need to share it with somebody. He was the only one there, so she asked him, would he mind if she read this to him? And the words were from the third verse of that hymn, which read, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And immediately Robinson began to weep. He said to her, ma'am, I am the poor, miserable man who wrote those words many years ago. And I would give 1,000 kingdoms if I had them now to feel at this time what I felt back then. Is that how it is with you? Do you remember how it used to feel? I have a friend a pastor who told me that when he was at Southern Seminary, in his field education course, he selected a black church outside in a rural community to go and learn and be a part. He said it was a different kind of culture than he'd ever been involved in. Sunday school was supposed to start at 9:45. He said they never got started before 10:30. People just kind of drift in, and then church was supposed to start at 11, and when Sunday school was over, he'd go to the sanctuary, and he'd wait and wait, and finally people start coming in about 11:30. So he found out where all the men were, and he would go stand around and chat with them. Eventually he found out where they were hanging out after Sunday school. But he said it was the most marvelous, meaningful experience he'd had. He said one day the pastor was preaching on this tendency in all of us to wonder. And throughout his sermon, intermittently, he would say, "You can come home. You can come home." And about two-thirds of the way through his sermon, a lady stood up about halfway back in the church. And she started coming down the aisle saying, "I want to come home. I want to come home." And another lady on the front aisle stood up and met her and embraced her. And she said, "You can, honey. You can." Do you remember how it used to feel? And it doesn't feel that way now because you have wondered. You can come home too. Our Father, we come now to that point where we do not listen to the choir or to the hymns or to the preacher. We listen to what is happening within our own souls as you speak. Let us know now that that voice is a kind and loving voice. And if it's a distant voice, shout so we can know that you await for us to come back. And what a new day today will be if we do just that. We ask this in the mighty strong name of Jesus. Amen.